of demons. Trying to get a little insight into the fact that we are in a spiritual warfare and that we are battling against invisible forces, personalities, spirits that cannot be seen. And we look at Mark 16 and the commission that Jesus gave the church in verse 17, and he says, "These signs shall follow them that believe." He says, "In my name," not in the Catholic Church or in the Presbyterian Church or any other church or any other name, but "in my name shall they cast out demons." And of course, he goes on to talk about they shall speak also with new tongues or other languages, as well as they'll be able to take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And that's what we call part of the gospel. It's a full gospel. It's not just preaching salvation, but it's bringing deliverance to the captives. As Jesus said in Luke 4:18, that when he stood up there in a synagogue and he opened the book up and quoted from Isaiah 61, we said there that the Lord has sent him to set the captives free. And this is what he came for, and this is what he gave a commission to the church to continue to do, because God wants his people to be free. And we have seen how Jesus dealt with demons, how that he fleshed them out and caused them to manifest himself. And then we see some violent eruptions as the demons were confronted and they came out of people. We've seen the nature of them. We've seen their activity. And trying to have a greater discernment ourselves as to the fact that there's something more going on than just human nature or human personality. But there is something behind the scenes, invisible, unseeing, that may be pulling, as we would say, your strings like a puppet. Something that has control of your mind or your thoughts. Something that the devil is using to be able to defeat your life and to keep you ineffective. Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to keep you from coming to the Lord, or if you come, he wants to keep you from being effective in the Lord. That's exactly what his tactics are. He'll do everything he can to hinder, to overthrow, to kill, steal, and to destroy. In the book of Acts, when you see the early church and, you know, the example of the early church walking out the commission the Lord gave to them and the going out and preaching the gospel, you see that they had confrontation with the enemy. And often you find that that enemy was the devil manifesting himself in people's lives. They cast out demons. People were healed. People were delivered. Philip went down to Samaria, and we read a great event took place there where spirits came out of people crying and with loud voices, and they got delivered and they got set free. That's the norm. It's not something that you would say that is, well, that's just something that is abnormal. No, that's the normal. It'd be abnormal to the world's way of looking at things, but it's normal Christianity. Normal Christianity is not just to get saved, but it's to be delivered, to have healing in your life, and to be prosperous and victorious. And then we looked last week at the physical problems that can reveal the presence and activity of demons. By that, not just looking at sickness, but looking at, you know, poverty and other things that can be in a person's life that could cause, you'd see that there's something there that we would call at that point a curse. That because all because of rebellion towards God, all because of disobedience, because Deuteronomy chapter 28 very clearly tells us in the first 14 verses that if a person will listen to my voice and take heed to what I say, then all these blessings will come upon him. And I guess when you read that, you think, that's all I've got to do. Well, that's the word. That's all you've got to do. But applying it's difficult, because that means you've got to pay attention to what he says, and you've got to have a hunger for what he says and a desire to apply what he says to your life. And sometimes there are things in this world that want to hinder you from being able to apply what God says, because what he says is diametrically opposed to everything the world says. And also, it's something that seems to be conflicting with our own flesh, with our own appetites and desires sometimes. And we have to confront that, and we have to deal with that. But if we want to be blessed, if we listen to what he says and apply it, then we will be. But if we are going to be rebellious, and we're going to turn and go our own way and do our own will, then that's called disobedience and rebellion. And the verse 15 and following through Deuteronomy chapter 28 clearly reveal the various different things that can come up into people's lives as a result of that. And so we looked at the physical problems that could reveal the presence and activity. If people have got these long, enduring illnesses, I'm not saying because you got a cold, because you got a cough, or because you hurt your knee that you're under a curse and that you've been rebellious. I mean, God might be testing you or maybe chasing you about something. That's something you're going to have to seek him about, because he sure will reveal it to you if you seek him with all your heart. and with honest and sincere heart. But you can see that a lot of times people are going through things that seem to be just constant, that are just tormenting and harassing and persistent in their life, and that's what you see there, then that's telling us that there's something not right. And from there, we can begin to have a right heart and turn to the Lord and get deliverance from whatever the problem may be. I mean, I know a lot of people have had different things happen to them over the years. I mean, if a person's broken their arm or broken their leg, they might have an effect from that. That doesn't mean that's Deuteronomy chapter 28. There might be a reason why all that happened, certainly, but I'm not saying that's something that you can go back and say, now, why has that person got that problem? But then again, you can look when people have got this long, enduring illnesses, when people are like alone with the spirit of infirmity for 18 years, when you see that thing, that person got free. Art not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, be loosed from this infirmity? Well, certainly, and he cast that spirit out of that woman, and she was straightened up. And so it wasn't just something that was there that was physical, it was something that was spiritual that was creating the physical effect. And so when you see the physical effect in a person's life, I'm not talking about getting of old age and you slow down a little bit, but I'm talking about a physical effect where people have some real serious illnesses in their life, as Deuteronomy 28 tells us. Or the continual poverty in people's lives. And other things that it says. I mean, it's just a constant thing where you see like your children will even be taken into captivity. Well, my people are taken into captivity because they have no knowledge. My people perish for lack of knowledge. That's Isaiah 5 and Hosea 4. Both say those same things in a different way. And why did Israel go into captivity? Well, God allowed that to happen because of their rebellion towards God's revealed will to them. And how many people today have the revealed will of God? Whom is much given is much required. Looking into Deuteronomy chapter 27, we saw a long list of things there that shows us some things that open up the door to problems in people's lives. We look back and again went briefly back over, you know, the curse, going back to Genesis chapter 1 and saying that defining a curse is when you begin to see conditions are changing. Something is beginning to change. It's a change of condition. Adam and Eve were in a perfect state, a perfect condition. Bless. And when they sin, everything changed. The condition changed. The curse came upon them. They began to have to, sweat by their brow and sow and to reap and to sickness and disease, subject to death. All that came because of what? Because of disobedience to God. And we've even looked in Exodus chapter 12 and seeing when Israel was in captivity and God delivered them out, we see a change of conditions, but a blessing. So if a person is under a curse and in captivity, can they go from that captivity and the curse back over to blessing? Well, absolutely they can. But they have to meet conditions to do that. Proverbs 26:2 says, a curse does not come without a cause. It doesn't come unjustified. It's not without reason. A lot of times there's people looking at things and seem to be perplexed. Well, I don't want to oversimplify it, but a lot of times you can just say, well, I would perceive that there's something behind the scenes that is invisible and spiritual that you cannot see that's causing that problem in that person's life. We see the material, the physical effect, but what is causing that effect? Well, that's where we come into play and say, well, I believe it's a spirit. I believe there is demon activity there. I believe it's something that could be a result of a curse. Exodus 20 tells us it can come down to the third and fourth generation because of those who hate me. That could be those who get into idolatry and witchcraft and the occult practices. And so looking at the primary cause of all of this is basically turning away from God. That's what you see all throughout the Bible. They turned away from God. I mean, a man who turns his ear away from the hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. And that's, people say, well, I don't think that's fair. Well, can the God of all the earth, will he do what's but just? Are you accusing God of being unjust? Are you accusing God of being unfair? Are you accusing God of not playing on your terms? I mean, whatever you're doing is wrong there because God is just. God is pure. He's holy. He can do no wrong. We've seen from the account of Balaam that he said, I found no iniquity in them. I see no reason for a curse to be able to come upon them because they're doing what is right. So all you got to do is, the devil knows, is it's a lead to people astray, get them to go down a wrong road, turn away from God, do their own thing, and rebel towards God, and the door begins to open up. Now, what happens immediately, that's another story, because it might take quite a time. It could be months. It could be years. But the effect will come if a person continues in that state. something sooner or later will begin to come into that person's life. And looking at Deuteronomy 28, we saw that that's the source of all blessing is just simply listening, giving heed, paying attention to what God says. In the last days, people are giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, 1 Timothy 4. They're not listening to what the Bible is saying all the time. They might come to church, but because you come to church and listen to a preacher doesn't mean you're listening to God. Because you have a Bible doesn't mean you're listening to God. Because you read your Bible doesn't mean you're listening to what God is saying. Because you can pick and choose what you want out of there. And God might be trying to get your attention about something that you don't want your attention gotten about. And you're showing it by your attitude. You're showing it by your indifference towards it or by your questioning of it and argument and debate against it because you're trying to just avoid it because you don't want to surrender all part of your life to do what God says. But you see all the signs that you're under curse in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15 and following. And we looked at all of those things. Marital problems, breakdown in the family, alienation. You see discord, fighting, broken relationships, divorce, long-continued illnesses, blindness, madness, chronic fears, oppression, depression, continual poverty, madness, mental problems, emotional. I mean, I just briefly going back to everything I said. That's a lot of stuff when you look at it. You look at the history of a lot of people. I mean, early untimely deaths. You look at repeated where the people are losing children. I mean, you know, just something is they're not able to bring forth the full birth. He says, none shall cast their young. I mean, all that is said in the Bible. And so all of this tells us that there's something there. And we have to understand that there's a difference between where a spirit is working within people who have emotional problems, and there's a spirit working from without, and then other situations where the demon might be within. And there's a difference between the two. Because a lot of times, just in the attitude and the emotion, something is pulling your string and working from without. It oppresses you, it's talking to you, and you're listening to some degree, and it's able to manipulate you. It's from without. It's luring and baiting you into a situation because that's what makes you get angry. That's what makes you gossip or criticize. And it's without. It's not within. Then there are other situations where you see people with these chronic sicknesses, arthritis, and the woman with a spirit of infirmity, people who have crippling spirit and asthma and other things like that. There's something within. There's something controlling there that has hindered that person physically in such a way. It's not just without, but it's within. And it's hindering that individual of living a full, complete, fulfilled, satisfied life as God ordained that we live, that we be in health even as our soul prospers. And so we can say at that point, then apparently there's something directly in control versus indirectly in control. Because if it's without, I would say indirectly, the devil's manipulating you. He's playing with your mind. He's using your emotions, your attitudes. But then again, if there's something going on, your life, physically, materially, the poverty, there could be something that is inside. Let's go on to Proverbs 16, verse 32. And let's read on and just keep on going a little further. Because we're going to do this in different segments, as I said before, because we're getting ready to finish up this one and go into another one. But we'll be getting into a lot of things, resentment, rebellion. We'll be getting into witchcraft and a lot of stuff down the road. And the people who miss these things, I don't know if they're catching up with them or not, but I think I've already flushed a few demons out. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, how many of you know this scripture here? Remember? He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Let me ask you a question. Who has rule over your life? Who rules you? Who governs you? Who controls you? Because that's important. As a Christian, you have given your life to the Lord to now govern your life. And in that, you, by your act of your will, consent to Him being Lord. You're consenting. Lord, I want you to be Lord. I want you to govern me. Not my will, but your will. See, the essence of the life that we see so many people living now is simply, I'll do what I will. That's rebellion. Have it your own way. God's plan is that not my will, but your will. When you give your life to Christ, that's what you do. And again, I'll parenthetically say, I didn't say it wasn't a struggle. I didn't say it was easy. I didn't say there's not difficulties and conflicts and hardships. I just simply made a clear statement that God requires you to give your will over to Him. And when you're in conflict with His will versus your will, We know where that comes into the cross. It's not my will, but your will. And that's what we are called to do. But we don't do that as often as we're supposed to, do we? But as a Christian, you belong to the Lord, but there may be areas within your life that are not under the Lord's control. So let's ask yourself a question. Ask ourselves a question. Is there an area of your life that you are aware of that's not under the control of the Holy Spirit, of the Lord? Because if there's an area of your life that you are aware of that's not under control, you need to face up to reality and to truth and to facts and to deal with that, don't you? Because to leave that out of God's realm of authority in your life to rule you is an open door for the devil to come into your life. Because he's telling his here that we ruling your own spirit is better than taking a city in war. And God gives us that. I mean, we, in one side of it, get to make a decision who will rule our life. And we made a decision when we got saved, Lord, I'm making you ruler. I'm putting you on the throne. But we don't always let him live on that throne and really have authority over our life and everything. Because the fact that we allow our flesh to rise up in attitudes and whatever, we are showing that he's not really ruling the way that we should let him rule. Now, this is an ongoing process that we're all learning more and more to, Lord, you rule. Every day ought to be that day. Lord, I'm taking up my cross to follow you. I want you to rule my life while I'm driving. I want you to rule my life when I'm in discussions with people and what I'm listening to, what I should not listen to, what I see, what I should not see. I want you to rule my life, my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my relationship. I want you to rule. Well, that's awful heady and high. Well, it's what he calls us to do. It's called surrender. It's called changing, growing up, maturing. And we learn through a process from our mistakes, and it gets easier in one sense because the more we practice something, the better we get at it. Of course, you'd say that when it comes to some things, but maybe not others. But it's supposed to be that way with Christianity as much as it is anything else. And the more you practice it, the better you get at it. The more you practice spending time with the Lord and studying, you learn things. You get better at it. And the more you pray and you seek the Lord and listen to him, you get better at it. It improves. You withdraw from it, then you lose it. Because as old one man said a long time ago, you either use it or you lose it. And that's with a lot of things. You got to keep using what God gave you. But he gives us that right. He says, he that's slow to anger is better than the mighty, because a mighty person can go in, overtake cities, and he can blow everybody up and everything else, but if he has no rule over his spirit. Alexander the Great had no control over his own life. He could run an army and run a war, and he could destroy people and take nations, but he couldn't rule his own life. And that's what this is talking about here. And so under God and him in our life, we consent to him to rule. But every day we have to make that decision to yield to the Holy Spirit. Romans 6. Every day we have to make a decision that, you know, that not my will, but your will. And many different times throughout the day, we got to make a decision that you watch out where you're heading. Watch out what you're getting ready to say. Don't go down that road. So the context here really is speaking of anger. So what does an angry spirit do? Well, what does an angry person do? Or when I say angry spirit, in one sense, I could be speaking of a person who has an angry spirit, but that's just their own spirit because they're allowing anger to come in. They're mad about something, frustrated, and they take it out on somebody. That's them. But who's without? Who's on the outside there invisibly working to enhance that and make it worse? I would say the devil is. And no doubt he is because he wants to invade and get into your life. But I think he stirs up fights. He stirs up war, strife, contention, arguments. That's what he does. He stirs things up in a bad kind of way. It's one thing to stir people up in a good way and inspire them. It's another thing to stir people up and to incite them with riot and with anger. It's one thing to be righteously indignant about problems you see in people's lives or as a preacher, righteously indignation. I mean, John the Baptist was righteous and indignant, if you want to use it that way. And Jesus, in Mark chapter 3, was righteously indignant at the Pharisees. They didn't lose control. He went into the synagogue and he kind of turned things over a little bit. Didn't hurt nobody, though. But he made a statement, made it clear to them, and how that God hates that. And so somebody would look at that and say, now today the media would say, Jesus got mad and angry, lost his cool. They wouldn't understand him. Now, anybody today that does something like that, they would definitely do it to you. So if you go into some church and you turn over all of the tables and everything, you better be sure you're in the Spirit. You better be sure God sent you there to do that. But by the same token, sometimes it's just you see people doing things and you think, man, but you got to watch out because you can draw, you know, it's a fine line there, isn't it? But here's where we got to be careful, because people start looking for revenge and vengeance. I'm going to get you back. Have you ever had that in your mind? Nobody in this, you better shake your head. Absolutely, I'm going to get them back. They had no right. And buddy, you are balling up your fist inside. Don't see it outside, but inside it's happening. And you're choking them. You can see images inside of you. I mean, you're just choking them. You want to throw a wrench at them. You want to shoot them or whatever it might be there. You don't see that happening outwardly, but it's going on inwardly. Somebody goes down a road, you know, and they just come off the paved road onto the dirt road, and they just throw dust all over you because it's so dry. And you just sit there and say, nothing. You want to say something, but inside you, you know, that old rebel standing up. You wish you had a big old, some kind of gun you could shoot dust back on them or something. But anyways, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29. Proverbs 14 and verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly or foolishness. So there's a difference between being hasty and slow. Because every time you're hasty, you're going to make a mistake. A hasty spirit. So it's the opposite of being slow to wrath. The Bible tells us to be slow to wrath. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's good. That's some good wisdom. It's advice. Don't be so quick to jump to conclusion. Don't be so quick to, you know, think you know what everybody's going to say. Sometimes you may be right, but be quiet. Just let it come out, and then you can make your statement. Proverbs 15, verse 18. Just cross the page a little bit. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. That's what people with anger do. They stir up problems. But he that's slow to anger appeases strife. You know, you stop the problem. And so that's you see those contrasts there. But so a man who has no rule over his spirit, like he's got a problem. But he that's slow to anger is better than the mighty, because he was ruling his life. Not that he alone is doing it, but it's Galatians 5, the Holy Spirit in him is coming forth in a way that the flesh is being set aside and the fruit of the Spirit is coming forth. And that's what should be in our life. That's what we should want. And that shows that a man has rule in his life that is good. Now, there's such a thing as self-government, but self-government can't go but so far. We have to have Christ in our life. He's the one that governs. He's the one who rules. We consent to him to rule. And often the Holy Spirit's nudging and convicting and telling us, sit down and be quiet. Isn't he? Often he's trying to prevent us from getting into the flesh and stepping over the line and getting ourselves into trouble. Over in Proverbs 25 and verse 28, again, here it says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. A little different from the other one, but a man doesn't have any rule. A man that's ungoverned, where there is no authority in his life, then he's like a city broken down without walls. Now, that's a picture from the Old Testament, and a lot of cities were built around, you know, fortresses like to guard and protect the city. And if there was a point of vulnerability where the enemy could get in, it would be a broken place in the wall. And they could covertly sneak in, and they could get in, and then they could destroy the city. It'd be the fifth column effect. But the principle is applying to an individual about how if he doesn't have any rule over his spirit, that it's like a city that has its walls broken down, and you can penetrate it, that you can infiltrate it, and you can get into that life, and you can pull it down from within. That's the picture we're getting here. And that's what you can see with people who have no government in their life whatsoever. They don't have the authority of Christ in their life, and they're not, in a sense, under the Holy Spirit, practicing self-government. Understand what I mean, how I say that. Practicing self-government is practicing crucifying the flesh. It's practicing yielding to the Lord. It's practicing, you know, Lord, not my will, but your will. And that's a person that is under the government of God. He's under the right kind of rule. And therefore, he's under protection and he's guarded because the enemy can't get into that person's life. As long as he has that protection in his life, he keeps the enemy out. And so there's no defense. And so what happens is you can't keep anything out if your walls are broken down. The enemy's going about like a roaring lion, and he's going to begin to enter into your life because there is no protection there. And believe me, he's going about seeking whom he may devour. He's going around your life constantly looking ways, whether it's the media, the TV, and music, and the radio, friends, and all in society. He's all around. He's just looking for that little place to get in. He's just looking for a little open door to get into your life. And he finds people who are in a situation where they have no room. People with addictions. You know, some people get addicted. Have you ever been addicted? Have you ever been addicted? Well, let me make it practical. Ever been addicted to Pepsi? Ever been addicted to cigarettes? Ever been addicted to chocolate milk? Ever been addicted to, you know, any kind of drugs? Coffee. Come on. Because it gets right down. See, addiction is not just a hardcore addiction. We think, oh, man is addicted to alcohol or something like that. Pornography, that's bad. But a man can be just as much addicted to something else. It can't be. And it gets him into trouble. Some people are addicted to credit cards and spending beyond their means. They're addicted to it. They don't have no control over it. And it's a problem in their life. And so the devil finds that. I mean, drugs is a big thing because it finds that people are indulged in those kind of things, and then the devil is able to enter into the life. Whether they're legal drugs or illegal, it doesn't make any difference. The devil is able to use those things to get into people's lives because that indulgence in that thing, whatever it may be, the Pepsis or the Cokes or Coke, the drug, or pot or whatever it may be, makes him like a city broken down without walls. Because he's opened the door up to something. He's addicted to being lazy. He's addicted to TV. He's addicted to the soap operas. Uh-oh. A lot of things you can get addicted to. Are you addicted to anything? Then you need to really wake up and see that you're opening the door up to something, maybe in your life. What happens is a person there has lost the ability to keep the spirits out of their life. The enemy. They've lost that ability. Anything can be there, because Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil. If there's a broken wall, that's a place. He can get his foot in the door. And when it says give no place, don't give him any position, the ability to enter into your life. And that's what happens with sin. Sin does that. Proverbs 21 and verse 22. Proverbs 21 and verse 22 says, a wise man scaleth the city of the mighty, and he casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. It's been a favorite scripture of mine, especially in talking about deliverance. Because a wise man is going to, let's say he's getting ready to invade his city. What is he going to do? Well, he's just not going to invade it without sending out his scouts and covert activity and checking it out, seeing what is within, what is without, seeing strategic points and places, how it's guarded, how it's protected. So he's going to scale it. He has his scouts go out. He begin to look and he begin to seek and say, we found a breach. We found an open place. We found a way that we can penetrate. That's what an enemy does when he wants to come in and he wants to be able to overtake a city. And that's what the devil does in a lot of people's lives. But let's reverse the whole thing. Why don't we begin to scale the city of our own lives? And let's look at the city of our own lives and see if they have any broken walls, any places that are penetratable, any places that the devil can slip in under. And let's condition our life. By that I mean, like a lot of people today in the new homes and all, they're conditioning their crawl spaces, they're conditioning their attics so that they're tight, and it helps you on energy a little bit, brings your bills down and makes it, you know, a better place for you and all that. It's conditioned, it's sealed, so that even helps a lot of the rodents and the spiders and everything else from getting in. Let's just condition our lives so that we're the same way and that we're well wrapped up in the Lord in such a way that the enemy can't creep into our lives. Because when you begin to see that you have a responsibility to put on the armor of God, which is offensive as well as defensive, but you keep the enemy away and you're able to protect your life. And so this finds the strength of the enemy. Because believe me, wherever that place is in us, it's weak. It's the strength of the enemy because it's a broken area. And it's something he can get into. And we might not think it that way all the time. We might excuse it or justify it, which many people do. But every city that I know of in America, at least, and even other countries, every city has authority. They have a police force. They have a mayor. They have a governor. They have their politicians. And they have their, you know, the police force and the sheriffs and the counties and everything else. And why are they there? They're there to protect the city. But we also know this in a lot of cities that, even though they have their police force and they have all of their government, that it's not able to govern certain places in the city because there are pockets of gangs. There's pockets of prostitution, immorality, drug lords, gambling, illicit behavior. There's pockets of that, and they can't seem to control it. And there are corrupt policemen, too. But the point of that is that's just the same way with some people's lives, where there's just places like that. So we know that in many areas within cities, the government has no control because they can't do much about what's going on. They don't have it, unless they brought in the armies, which they probably should do. Like down on our southern borders, we have no control because they're not doing anything. And the enemy's coming in. They're posting signs now, but, you know, drive down the road at your own risk, basically, because of all the illegal immigration. So there are gangs within the city that take over sections of the city. And these gangs that get into the city, they set up their places of authority, and they begin to rule. Because in every gang, you're going to have a ruler and underlords. And so whether it's the drugs or whether it's the prostitution or whether it's the gambling or whatever it may be, you can see that takes place in many big cities and even smaller cities. The same is true with Christians. The same principle is true with Christians, where as long as we allow Jesus to police our life and to govern our lives like he's supposed to, and we willingly give him consent to be into our lives and control our lives, to take over, then we won't have any enemy problems getting into our life. There will be no pockets or places where gangs of spirits can get in. But a lot of people have gangs that are running loose inside of their lives. They really do. And that's a vivid picture of gangs, is a vivid picture of demon activity, because they do run in gangs. You might not think of it that way, but it's true. Because where you can see one spirit, usually there's going to be a couple of more. They're running together because their whole idea is like a bunch of wolves getting around somebody, and just one's going to try to lure somebody this way, and then the other one's going to bite the heel of this way, and they're there. Demons are that way. They're cruel and ambitious and wicked and cunning and crafty. And they want, their one objective is to distract you and destroy you. And so if you run into one member of a gang, usually what you do, at least in the normal realm, is you look for others. Because if there's a drug lord, there are underlords. If drugs are being moved somewhere and prostitution somewhere, there's something going on. There's more than just one person here doing all of this. And so you want to dismantle the whole thing. And so, again, sinful practices in your life. He that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. That is something that gives place to the devil. And so even when we see this in our country, do we see it in our own lives or in the church? Because you take something like anger and violence and murder. Because the devil wants to get somebody angry. If he gets them angry and you have a disposition to anger, then he stirs you up to cause trouble and arguments, to fight. Somewhere down the line, he might get you to murder. Because that's the objective, to destroy. And that's what anger usually does to people. It destroys people's lives. And the person that destroys is the person that has it. Well, he might hurt somebody else, but it's destroying him also. And so it's only a matter of time. And so you always read about this today especially, and it's not something that's new, but today more than ever you read about somebody who's disgruntled on a job and got fired or something didn't go right. He goes out, comes back with a shotgun or a pistol or something, and sneaks it in and starts shooting everybody. Something caused that. Something caused that problem. And we want to get all the shrinks on the, the stupid TV and let them tell us what the problem is psychologically with this person and blame it on guns. Well, guns are not the problem, because a man could use a baseball bat. He could use, he could use dynamite. He could use knives. He could use poison, anthrax. I mean, there's a lot of things he can use. they want to kill somebody. They can wait till you come out of the outside and take a car and destroy you. I mean, run over you. So, I mean, when you start blaming it on that, you see all you're doing is you're chopping away at the branches. You're not getting down to the root cause of the problem. And that's what it's all about, is getting down to the root cause. You get to that, you solve your problem. And a lot of cities in this country have to solve a lot of problems. They get to the root of the problem. You got to root out the wicked. You got to go to the source of the supply. And you stop the source. And when you do that, you root it out. And once you do that, problem is solved. Remember, Israel had no jails. Well, that day will come again in a millennium. John 10:10, the work of Satan is to kill, steal, and to destroy. And you are his target. He wants to destroy you, keep you from coming to the Lord, and if you come, he wants to keep you from being effective. So you take something like depression in a person's life. Something causes depression. What is the cause of it? I mean, you can go into all the psychological analysis you want to, but something behind the scenes is causing the depression. Now, you get self-pity, the fears. I mean, just the bad attitudes, the loss of something in your life and the grief over that, the loneliness, the despair. Because usually it goes down, it trickles down. It's a fear thing and a pity thing, a despair thing. Now, where is that heading? Where does depression usually head when it goes to despair? Suicide. Killing. John 10:10. Now, who's behind that? Who's behind a person that jumps off a building, blows their brains out? Or gets in a car in the garage and cuts the car on and, you know, carbon monoxide. I mean, destroys their life. Who is behind that? A spirit convinced that person this is the only way of escape. It's the only way out of your problem. And that is a lie. And believing a lie is deception, and that's what the devil convinces people to do. And so right behind that thing, you realize, this is like with a spirit of murder. It starts with anger, graduates into violence and rage, and goes down the line. And then finally, it does something even worse than that, where it murders somebody. Do you think a spirit of adultery is something that just happens? Or does it start somewhere? Or fornication? I mean, take it all you want to. All the sexual immorality that we have today, where does it all start? Doesn't it start somewhere with we have a God-given desire within God's will. It is right to have a relationship in a marriage. Nothing wrong with it. Devil takes it. He perverts it. All perversion is of the devil. And he's constantly perverting everything that's God's will. And so what does he do? He begins to operate in the form of the lust, the imaginations, the fantasies, bringing in the pornography, the flirting, the flirtatiousness. He's waiting for an opportunity. He's setting a stage up. He's just waiting for the right time and the right place and the right situation, and he's going to nab you if you don't shut the door. Because what we're trying to do, his folks, is we're trying to make sure we're guarding our lives, letting Jesus rule, letting him be there where don't have any broken down walls. Because all it takes is just a little. James chapter 1. When lust conceives, it brings forth sin. Sin brings forth death. And so, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29. This is when we took a while back about the conflict of two kingdoms. Matthew chapter 12 and Jesus made a statement here that's one that we all need to understand clearly. Verse 29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man? Well, verse 28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's a good thing. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Isn't that our objective? Is to spoil the devil's ability to get into your life and to ruin your life? At least that's my objective, to do that. And so how can we enter in and bind a strong man? Well, the only way we can do that is to identify him. We have to know who he is. Because he says here, if I by the Spirit of God do it, in Luke chapter 11, he says, if I by the finger of God. And I've said, God's finger, God's Spirit has to put his finger on the problem. It's a revelation. He shows you the presence and the activity. Something is not right. Something is amiss. It just could be sin, flesh, bad attitude. It could be a lot of things. But it's the beginning. Could be something even bigger than that, couldn't it? But something ain't right. Don't ignore that. I think that's the downfall of a lot of Christians, just ignoring all of that. And so I think you look at the city, you find the strength of the city, its weakness, you cast down its confidence. Just as we read in the book of Proverbs. And the same thing is true for us as individuals. You find it. So let's scale the city. See what may be there. Just highlight a few things. Emotional attitudes and relationships. Especially in relationships, because all relationships, there's going to be attitudes and emotions. That's a no-brainer. But you look at that and you realize for every negative attitude, there is an emotion. Do you agree with that? Behind the negative attitude is an emotion. And let me tell you what, the devil loves that as a seedbed for demonic activity, is emotion. Emotions can be good, and emotions can be bad. But that's a seedbed for the enemy. And so you realize here that there exists a demon, I believe, that can correspond to that particular attitude, whatever it may be. Angry, jealous, argumentative. I mean, you name it. Critical. I believe a demon can correspond to that attitude a person has. You find a person that just seems to have that disposition. What I mean by attitude? Disposition towards a certain way. The criticism, the gossip, and the just jealousy, pointing the finger all the time. There's something not right in that person's life. And the devil always loves to bring conflict in relationships. A better word is disharmony. The devil doesn't like harmony. Like in Matthew chapter 18, if two agree or are in harmony, you ask anything you will. Devil don't like that harmony. Because where there's disharmony, then the devil is able to bring confusion and to begin to destroy it. And I think it always starts with a negative attitude towards someone. It has to. It just didn't fly up on a chalkboard. It's something in your attitude. Now sometimes it could be because you had a bad day. That don't make it right. Maybe that you lost, your tire blew out and you had to buy a new tire and you got a bad attitude about it. That's, you open the door up. This is a serious thing. It could be towards a mate. It could be towards a child, a member of the family. It could be towards the parents, friends, church member, someone at work. It could be in any relationship. I mean, today that you have a good attitude towards everybody that you're around. I mean, that just answers my question already, doesn't it? Because we probably all had to overcome something or deal with something somewhere in our life today. Unless you were closed up all day, and that's good. Maybe you had to deal with your own self. But the fact that you have something in your life, such as the jealousy or the fear or the criticism, the fact that you have that very thing and there's a disposition towards it, it's not just a one-time thing, but it's something that's just, because this is what we're looking for, is where it's something that seems to be compelling and compulsive, and you can't seem to get rid of it, can't shake it off. But that's telling you there's a presence of something else going on there, and it's backing that attitude. And so a lot of times you realize it's without, it's not within. But what is happening, the devil is tempting and baiting you without because he's trying to get inside. So the only way the devil can get inside our little city is to stand outside and to bait you and to tempt you and to lure you from without. Because what does he want to do? He wants a breach in the walls so he can enter in. All he needs to begin to do that is a bad attitude. All he needs. You mean to tell me a bad attitude is an open door to the devil? From without, he loves it. How does he know I've got a bad attitude? From what you say and how you act, the way you look. He ain't dumb. He's watching. He's observing. Now, he ain't omnipresent, but he can have 20 or 30 demons in a gang right there just watching, just waiting. Somebody says, you believe a demon's behind every bush. No, I believe there's 10 there. They're there. And you better believe it. They're looking to get into people's lives. And I mean, it's not always that easy, but he can do that. And so you got to realize when it becomes a persistent, compulsive, driving thing, you just can't seem to let go of it. Guess what? Demonic activity. You got something going on. And so all you can think about and all you can talk about is what's going on. You're negative about it. You're critical about it. You're murmuring about it. Blah, blah, blah. Well, guess what? Devil's out there laughing. Keep them going, boy. Keep them going. Because if we get them stirred up enough, we can get in there, we can jump in there and take control. The gang is waiting, folks, to get into the city. So you got to realize when it really occupies a major part of your life, that ain't right. Like unforgiveness. It occupies you. Resentment. It occupies you. You can't let go of it. You always got something to say. You're mad at that person constantly. You're angry at them. I don't like the way he said that. It was 3 months ago he said it. I don't like the way he looked at me. Well, maybe he didn't like the way you looked while he was preaching either. You saw yourself on a camera sometimes, the way some of y'all look, you'd get scared yourself. But marriages today are under attack, and I don't think that is that's just a no-brainer. How the marriage and the family unit is just under attack from every venue out there that we have, trying to get into the marriage through the TV, through Hollywood, all the left part of this thing, and the deception and the wickedness and the pornography and the adultery and everything else. And, you know, many people are under attack by various things in their life. People have been offended. They've been hurt. They've been left out. Something has been said or hasn't been said that maybe they thought should have been said. A lot of times, the problems and attitudes we have are imaginary. There are no facts to them. But the devil can really stir it up. And you find out later that it wasn't as he thought it was. That means you had an attitude for nothing. You wasted all that energy and all that time thinking about all that rather than getting it straight right away. So sometimes people hold a grudge or they're bitter or unforgiven because of an offense, something that somebody's done. And we look to the youth today, in our youth culture, and we find out there's an outright rebellion within our youth culture today. I mean, it's big time. And it's bred by the school system. It's bred by Hollywood, by music, and many other things. It is just undermining the American family. It's undermining the authority of the parent. It's undermining the authority of God. It's undermining of all authority because it's trying to break down the wall. It's trying to get the city to destroy. And that's how it always works. I mean, the devil wants to get within the church. He wants to get within the school. He wants to get within people's homes. Because the more he can get within, the more he can pull down the people from within. And that's called the fifth column effect. And a lot of times it's because these young people have been left to themselves. And that's the parents' fault because the parents have left them to themselves. They've been out, you know, pursuing their careers and their happiness and enjoyment of life and everything they want, and they've overlooked their children and left them to the babysitters and thrown them to the school dogs and everything else, and the children are just a big mess because the parents have not watched over their children and protected them like God called them to do that. And so I think it's always because of no relationship and no discipline within the family unit, church, authority. Because it goes back to having authority, someone else who rules over your life. A young child doesn't know how to make right decisions. A lot of teenagers don't know how to make right decisions. They need guidance and direction. They need to be pointed in a certain way in order that they can learn and grow in that. And it's all because, I believe, the parents have just neglected their duty. It starts in the home, and it's in the church, it's in the school, the government. When they rebel that way, and then they end up rebelling at God and all other authorities. And that's what we see today. You know how long it's taken us to get here? It didn't happen overnight. 40, 50 years. It's taken. The devil's pretty patient because he's trying to undermine all of that. And you see the problem, you can say, lies with the parents, but the problem also lies with the children because they made what? They made choices. They made decisions. Because neither one is going to be without guilt because both are wrong. And so maybe the parents were wrong, but you're also the one who is responsible for the decision you've made to rebel and go your own way. You know what you're doing? You're only hurting yourself. Because as one philosophy has been said and quoted, it's not so much what you eat is what is eating you. And that's real true. So what's eating you? Anger? Jealousy? Confusion? Don't understand that person? Don't like that person? Bad attitude? Guess what? The devil's baiting. He's trying to get into your life. And so don't let the problem ruin the rest of your life. Recognize that in that attitude that there's something working to control you, and it's not God. Because you want God to rule. You want the Holy Spirit to rule. You want the fruit of the Spirit to dominate your life. And that's going to only happen if you begin to yield to God and forgive, overcome, as we teach so much. And I mean, the Bible says overcome, so that means we have something to overcome in someone. And a lot of times, it's always overcoming is always in relationship. If you have an attitude, there's a relationship there somewhere. Whether it's good or bad, isn't it? Because you're just not going to look in the mirror and have a bad attitude yourself, are you? It'd be good if you did sometime. There's always somebody else you're connected to or around that you have a bad attitude towards, and that's where the devil opens up. Secondly, let's look at the mind, strongholds in the mind, the thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, we're very familiar with. It talks to us there about casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God or the revelation of God's Word, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Mind is a powerful thing because the mind is where we think. We process our thoughts. Behind the thoughts is something motivating you. Behind the will and the decisions you make, something motivated. Now, it's either a good attitude or a bad attitude. One of those two motivated you. It depends on whether you're thinking on things just, holy, pure, or good report, or whether you're thinking on things evil and negative and critical. Depends on what you're thinking on. But the devil loves to get into a person's mind because that's where he builds his strongholds. Strongholds of fear, and strongholds of doubt and unbelief, and strongholds of double-mindedness, procrastination, compromise, confusion, sexual things. We'll come back to that. Procrastination. I don't think anybody here has that problem, but I just wanted to speak about it. When you're putting off, you know, something that you know you need to do, you keep putting it off. I mean, everything has its order and priority, but sometimes you keep putting it off because you just don't want to do it. I mean, it's like a wife just keeps putting off doing the dishes all week long. That ain't good, is it? Suppose you procrastinate, say, well, I'm not going to go to work all week long. Well, you're not going to get paid, then, are you? Well, that's ignorant. You wouldn't do that. It's amazing how some people can do those kind of things, that they can put off the important, but they'll do the things to them that are necessities of life. I mean, I find it very intriguing how people can miss church over something in their life, but then they don't miss going to work. I find that very intriguing and captivating in my way of thinking. Don't you? No, you wouldn't because you're not a pastor. But I find it intriguing. Because how could there be such a bad situation you can't come to church, but then the next day you're at work? Because if you're really that bad off, the next day you probably wouldn't go to work either. So there ought to be some consistency somewhere, unless you're making some kind of excuse, because you know what? You just need to grab yourself by your suspenders, I guess, and just say, let's go. Drag that old body on in here of all the pain and everything else. Bring it on in here. Because we know what? You'd probably be here if you get healed. Probably happen quicker. You can look at me like that, but I'm Jeremiah. I listen to what God said. Don't look at their faces. I'm going to tell you right now, God sees your heart. And I know there are true, genuine circumstances and situations. But unbelief and doubt and fear are poisons coming into your mind. They're injected by this world and many different things. And they're coming in there, and he's building up right into your mind right here. He's coming into your mind, folks. And here is where he wants to get in order to build that stronghold. He wants to put that in your mind. You become a doubter. you become a skeptic. And you start questioning God. Or the fears in your life. A lot of people have fears that are unwarranted in their life. And that is the devil working, because he wants to talk you out of the truth. He wants to talk you out of the promises. He wants to talk you out of anything that God says. He doesn't want you to pay any attention to it. And you'll use every, you can always tell someone, why didn't everybody else do it that way? I don't care what everybody else does. Well, you're looking for what everybody does, then you're going to do it. So if everybody's going to go jump off a bridge, you're going to go follow them? I want to find out what God says, and I want to do what He says, because that's what He requires of us. So we're talking about up here in this mental area, up in the mind, where you start thinking, because the one thing the devil wants to do, he wants to just flood your mind with unbelief. Or let's take, thirdly, the tongue. You look at the tongue of a lot of people. I mean, anybody who's blasphemies, it's a devil behind it. This impure language today, lying and filthy jokes, and gossip and criticism ruins relationships and it ruins churches because somebody can't mind their business. And you wish that people would just hang it up and mind their business. And before you get engaged in running off at the mouth, go back first to get your facts straight. Because once you do that, everything will be better off for you and everybody else. Too much whispering goes on. Did you hear this? Did you hear that? It's tongue. Tongue creates a lot of problems in people's lives. I mean, gossip is ruining churches, ruining people's lives, ruining marriages and relationships, friendships. I mean, it's like a vulture is just hovering over something, just picking away at it in order to just rob it of all virtue and goodness that it has. It always sometimes comes in the guise of, well, you know, you need to pray for this person. There's a place for that, don't take it wrong. But if you're using that as a means in order to gossip about somebody or criticize somebody. Some people just don't like authority. They just don't like authority. Don't like the decision the authority made. Well, you're going to have to deal with that. If you don't like the decision the authority made, then maybe you just need to go somewhere and be the one who makes all the decisions. Then somebody's going to not like you. And you know, that's going to upset you because you can't handle that. You're too much of a baby. You can't handle rejection. See, you got to learn to handle it. Because we make decisions like we make decisions to get blue chairs and some people want yellow or green. Well, overcome. Who made the decision? What difference does it make? You got something to set your, you know what, on. Are you comfortable? What difference does it, what color it makes? It could be pink. So I'd have to overcome. Then, good, overcome. I don't like the decision. This is not a democracy. I don't know how many times I'm going to say that. You have to get used to that. But nobody has ever made you do anything wrong. Nobody shoved the blue down your nose and said like it or else. And besides, blame it on the women, they picked it out. Well, let's take the area of sexual immorality. This is a big one. But you look and you see, again, it's good within God's will, but every form of sexual perversion is demonic. I've already said that. These powerful, powerful spirits here in a lot of people's lives. I've dealt with so many people over the years, and this is the strongest spirit that you're going to confront in a lot of people's lives. A lot of times the occult is behind it too. Sexual, witchcraft, a lot of that is perversion. They get into bestiality and everything else. And these people get into sickening situations. A lot of this covens of witches and things get these young people into this stuff and gets them to perform sexual acts and bestiality, and then they hold it over them as blackmail, and they're going to tell their parents on them if they try to escape. I mean, these people are manipulators. That's witchcraft all the way. And people get involved in this stuff, and they become embarrassed and ashamed and bound by the devil, and it really messes their life up. And later in life, they're going to need deliverance in their life in order to have a normal life. But I've dealt with people who've had problems with, you know, what we call masturbation, solo sex. But the thing about it that is amazing is that they're married. I'm talking about male and female. That's spirit. Something is wrong. That is abnormal behavior. It's not what God ordained as far as the scripture is concerned. And to see, psychology today will tell you it's okay, it's normal. No, it's not. It's a demon. So who will you listen to? What the Bible says about it, or listen to what the psychologist says, which gives you an excuse to sin? And you'll not get delivered until you believe what the Bible says. You've got to face the facts. And once you face the facts, you'll start getting deliverance in your life. And so a person may sometimes make mistakes and fall, repent, confess their sins. That's one thing. It's another thing when you've got this compulsive, driving, demonic behavior in a person's life that they can't seem to overcome it. And then they need deliverance. They need counseling and help in their life. I mean, this thing of the mind today, it goes back. I mean, this mind thing with sex too, is that there's so much going on today from all avenues where we're being flooded with sex. I got this article here about saving your family from music porn. Over a billion dollar industry. And most of this music today has got illicit, immoral, sexual overtones in it. And our young kids are being caught up in it. And they're listening to it on their iPods. It's gotten so secret now, it's not just where they, the radio, but they can put it in their ears. Parents ought to monitor that, and parents ought to just pull it out of their ears and say, I want to see what's on there and hear what you're listening to. Say, well, I don't like you doing that. Well, then as long as you're in my house, I'll do it. I hope none of you here have allowed some of this stuff to get into your life, because if you are, then you're opening a door up to really bad behavior in your life, because it's immoral, because it's putting fantasies and images in your mind that are going to bring you down somewhere. And people say, well, music is not the problem. Music can be a problem in a lot of people's lives. A lot of this music today has just got love in it in the wrong kind of way. It's lusty. And it leads to the other to get stronger and stronger and stronger. Demons come in lighter. They come in with a lighter music. But he gets stronger and stronger and stronger. It's just like a person takes one drink and then he takes two. Then he gets on to hard whiskey. Like a person that just starts with pot and goes into coke. He gets stronger. It's addictions in people's lives. And it causes a lot of problems in people's lives down the road. And so we have to deal with that thing. I've dealt with so much of this over the years that it's sometimes embarrassing to talk about it. But I don't want anybody to have their minds and their lives controlled by something that is enslaving them and driving them, and they can't resist it and overcome it, because it will ruin their lives. And we have to see that sometimes there's addictions in people's lives. And you can be addicted to anything, as I said earlier, whether it's cigarettes, or whether it's alcohol, or whether it's Cokes, or whether it's coffee. People get an addiction in their life. And addictions, I mean, people are addicted to food. And people will go out in there, eat something at midday, then come home and eat supper and eat sweets and everything else. They're addicted. They can't stop. Is that in your life? Because it's an addiction. This is something working without, trying to get in your life, make you a glutton, to make you get you overweight and obese, which brings a lot of physical problems in people's lives. There is no argument to it whatsoever. And you see people get involved, people who can't help, I've got to have a cigarette. I can't wait to light up. I've got to have it. That's an addiction. I've been there. Got to have it. Got to have it. That's what pot does, the same thing. People think, well, it's not open. They're going to try to legalize it? Come on. You can legalize adultery and abortion. Does it make it right? It's still wrong. And that's what you've got to realize. You've got something there that is in control of your life. I mean, you look at this and you realize that some people hate the addiction, but they can't help themselves. I mean, they know Romans chapter 6 to yield their members as instruments of righteousness, but they're using their members as instruments of evil. And they need help in their life. And good people hate wicked things, but they can't get free because it's a demon. They've tried to crucify it. They prayed about it. They fasted about it. And they still haven't got free. Why? It's a demon. And I've talked to people, and I've cast out demons to the people. And it was at that point freedom came. After all of the other wearing yourself out, trying to get liberation, and all you needed to do was to face the facts. It might be embarrassing, but there's a demon in a person's life. And so a lot of addictions are just the branch. They're not the root. There's something deeper down. A person who has frustration in their life could be something else. A wife could be frustrated because a husband neglects her. or has abused her or bruised her in some kind of way or offended her. And so she goes, you know, looking for something else. And so she starts drinking or starts doing other things. And she gets addicted to it because it's looking for security. It's looking for love, looking for some acceptance, looking for an escape route, something to surround yourself with wrongly. And before you know it, it's something that hurts your life and begins to bring you down and to destroy you and ruin your life. People, you know, you see the same thing when you find people that, you know, the unwed mothers of society. And everybody's trying to help them in some kind of way. And I mean, they're full of rejection, and people turn to somebody for security, and they look for love in a wrong kind of way, and it's almost like an addiction. Why do some of them join gangs? They're looking for security, looking for somebody to care about them. And we've talked a lot about physical infirmities. Again, I won't repeat all of that. We've said a lot about those things. When people have continual headaches, cramps, arthritis, things in your life that just seem to be a persistent, continual thing, something ain't right. Got to go back and find out what it is. Why is it? I mean, it just seems it's there. And games. A whole lot of games today. Things people involved in. I'm not against everything in this world. It might sound like I am, but let me tell you, somebody wrote a book one time, Turmoil in the Toy Box. Turmoil in the Toy Box. Because there's a whole lot of stuff out there that's got demonic activity behind it. We all can go back to the games of the Dungeons and Dragons. And we all know that one's wrong. But there were people who got into that fantasy world. And when you get into a fantasy world, you're creating another world. You're escaping the real, factual world. You're escaping the invisible world that God reveals through His Scripture that we're living in. You're escaping from everything. You're kind of putting out of your mind that there is a spiritual world, that there are demons out there, that there's something else beyond your ability to discern and to apprehend. But they're there. And people get into these games and get caught up in role play. And a lot of these people that were in Dungeons and Dragons years ago ended up in suicide, in dark, dark things. Now, I don't know how much other games go that way, but I can come back to it and ask you this one question. Are you addicted? Can you give it up for a week? Can you give it up for 2 weeks? Can you give it up for 3 weeks? Because if you can't, you are addicted, and you have a problem. The devil would love to get you involved and caught up, captivate your mind into this fantasy world of the role-playing. And believe me, it can be in sports role-playing games. It could be in hunting role-playing games, fishing role-playing games. I mean, they've got things out there today. It is amazing. I mean, in one sense, that you can get involved in this thing. It's one in sports where you can go hunting and that you see the deer or the elk come out and you got to shoot it. I mean, you get caught up in that. And it's not a real world, but it's almost like you're entering into a virtual reality of something that is really not there. And you can get yourself hyper, you can get yourself caught up in it, you get addicted to it, that you've got to do it. Therein lies the problem. The question is, can you cut it off and set it aside? And I challenge you to do that. Whatever time you think it might take, or I will discipline myself and only in moderation. And I'm going to tell you what, Dungeons and Dragons is not something you even do in moderation. You just don't do it. Some things Christians should not be involved in. And back to music. Music, music, music. All music is not of God. Music is not neutral. It's either got God in it or it's got a demon behind it. It's either good, just, holy, and pure, and good report, or it is something that is undermining your faith. It's something that's pulling you down. It's something that's pulling you away from God. In the early church, I mean, some of the hymns and songs that were written were magnificent, and they were powerful, doctrinally speaking, because they were right on what the Bible said. A lot of the music today is kind of shallow. People are just turned more away from God, and it's like you can go somewhere and you just jump and shout and holler, but there's no spirituality about the people, and there's no sound doctrine. But therein lies the problem. All I'm saying is, let's scale the city, and let's see what's breaking the walls down and trying to get into your life. Because all of these things lead to one thing, pulling you away. pulling you away from God, drawing you slowly and gradually away from God, causing you to become content in that thing that you're doing, approving of it if it's like it's okay, when really you know you can't have you can't pray. When you know you can't spend time studying. When you know you can't spend time just with your wife or with your family. Something is pushing you away. Something is baiting you and luring you, captivating you. He's setting up something. He's setting up down the road somewhere to really get a hold of your life and destroy you. So I would say, beware. And a word to the wise should be sufficient. Because if we scale this city and we see some of these things, it comes down to what are we going to do? Because getting free is costly. But believe me, it's worth it. We'll see more later. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to stir the hearts of your people, to deliver us from all the weights that we've allowed to get into our lives, that hinder us, that dominate us, control us, that make us ineffective. Something's wrong in our lives when we're more interested in the ways of the world than we are the ways of God. Something is wrong in our life when we're more interested in just the entertainment of life and not in the souls of those that are dying and going to hell. Convict us, lead us into the righteous paths that we might follow you and follow hard, that we might do your will and not our own. And we ask this in Jesus' name.